Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Please turn with me to the Word of God and open Luke 23, verse 32 to 46. praise God for the worship team that led us, and I knew my voice began to give me trouble last night, and I thought I would be able to preserve it this morning and not sing, but I could not sing. I had to sing because they were leading so well and so powerfully, and the song's selection was wonderful and brings one into the sense of worship and adoration, and we cannot help it but sing hallelujah. So I did not try to preserve my voice, which I should have done, but I hope the Lord would sustain me and help me get through this sermon today. I am a very detailed guy. I like details. When I look into the Word of God, I like picking small things and making them big as well. So don't be surprised if my sermon is a little bit, has a lot of points. Not long, but a lot of points. It's because I cannot get through a text and I feel like I did not do justice to the Word of God if I skip things and I don't mention them in the sermon. So just to explain myself why I have so many points, I hope you will be writing notes as well, so because I don't expect you to remember everything I'm going to say. However, let's just dive right into the Word of God and read the passage before us, Luke 23, verse 32 to verse 46. And it says there, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at a place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even leaders kept scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other one answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for doing the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock. because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. Father, in the name of Jesus, may your word today reverberate inside our souls and inside our hearts. May your word today dwell richly inside each and every one of us. And I pray, O Lord, that your word will not be that seed that falls by the wayside and it's picked up by the birds of the air, but rather that this seed will be the one that falls into the good soil and it brings fruit that will last. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the hearers and the speaker, that grace be multiplied to us, O God, as we behold and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I have titled this sermon, "The Survey of the Cross," and it is indeed that we are looking at this morning. We are just going to walk through the passage, and I hope I don't sound like a commentary as well on the passage, but rather that we would behold what transpired on this wonderful day that we are commemorating today, as we come and ponder upon the King on the cross as he hung there. The first thing, as I have mentioned, I've got like 10 points I want to get through today on this sermon. So the first thing I want you to see in this is the crucified criminals. And I just want to walk through the passage as it unfolds and deal with aspects of it there. It begins by saying the two criminals were also led away to be executed with him. So there's three people being crucified on this day. It was a scheduled day for execution at that time, and there was these two criminals, and there was the third criminal that was supposed to be crucified along with these ones, and his name was Barabbas. There were three crosses that were prepared on that day, but it just so happened that God organized this whole thing that Jesus would be the third one on those three crosses. It also happened that this whole thing happens during the Passover feast, which Jesus is called the Passover Lamb. It also happens that at this time, they have now become experts on how to kill a human being by giving them as much pain as possible. In the history of mankind, the crucifixion still remains the most painful way of killing someone. It happened that it is at this time that God would bring his son and he would die in our place. And the thing that had been prophesied over 700 years is now taking place. And Jesus is one with the criminals. I want to remind you that Pilate offered them, "Who would you choose today? Jesus or Barabbas? And let me tell you, Barabbas is a criminal. Let me tell you, Barabbas is a murderer. In fact, he was the guy who tried to overthrow the government of Rome. And he's a notorious criminal. And Jesus, the religious man who had done no harm, he had healed their children and healed their family members and gave them food even to eat, multiplied bread. And yet, they chose Barabbas. Pilate tried to put it in another way, and he says, you know what, this guy is your king. You know, he's, and Caiaphas, the high priest, stood there and said, we have no king but Caesar. And they rejected him. In the place of Barabbas, he stood. Now, you can sit here and think, oh, yeah, Barabbas. We are Barabbas. Barabbas is us. We were the ones who deserved that death. Barabbas is a representation of our sins before the Holy God. And Jesus, taking the place of Barabbas, he took our place. He stood on our behalf. In my place he stood. And he died my death on that cross. The second thing I want you to see is the Calvary crucifixion. And it says there in verse 33, they arrived at the place called the Skull. And they crucified him there. The place of Skull, known as Golgotha in the Hebrew, and in Latin, Calvary, and that's why I use that word Calvary there, it just means skull, the place of skull. This place is a place most probably shaped like a skull. Most theologians think that way. They say it looks like it was shaped like a skull, and it's up on a hill. But this place, maybe it's also because of how scary it is, for those who go there and die on that place. It's a scary thing. A lot of skulls have fallen in that place as well. But I want you to also remember that this place is right outside the city wall and right on the highways. And this place, it's close by. We cannot pinpoint exactly that it was exactly the place where Abraham offered Isaac, where the ram was provided and the Lord will provide on that place. It is somewhere close by in that place. There is so much theological significance of this place, the place of Skull, Calvary crucifix. It is where our Savior died and was executed at that place. Number three, I want you to see verse 34, the compassionate Christ. Jesus on that cross, nailed, bruised, beaten, spat upon, made fun of, stripped naked, hanging on that cross, does not have a vindictive mind or vindictive attitude, but rather our Savior shows compassion and prays for them. And he says, Father, forgive them. This is the teaching that he has given to his disciples and said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. He is now doing exactly what he had taught them. He is showing compassion and he is praying for them on that cross. Our Savior, not losing his cool, not having those reactions. Some people would say, oh, I'm sorry, I just reacted. No, he never reacted. Even your reactions must be holy and righteous. You must react properly as well. You cannot blame the reactions. You say, you know, it was a muscle memory, I slapped her. You have to keep your cool. Jesus, keeping his cool. Number four, I want you to see the cold crowds. Verse 34 to 37, we see the people stood there watching this public spectacle. The people scoffing, and the leaders kept scoffing. Others were the soldiers that kept mocking him. These people are so cold towards Jesus. There is no love shed here. They are cruel, cold crowd. They stripped him. They took his garments off. This is a public spectacle. They kept on sneering and disrespecting and yelling insults at him. Look at even the other criminal yelled insults at him. The soldiers mocking him, making fun of him. They even offered him sour wine to make things worse. They just wanted to be extra and be cold towards him, uncaring. I hope today your heart is not this cold. I hope today, as you have gathered to come and celebrate the King of Kings, your heart is softened and your heart is warm towards the Savior. You are not cold as they were, as the nails they driven into his hands. You are not as cold as these people who are watching at the cross. I want you to see not only that, but the condemning charge. Look at verse 38. An inscription was above him. This is the King of the Jews. This was the charge sheet, if you like. This was what they charged him with. This is exactly why they're crucifying him. They're crucifying him because he said he is the King of the Jews. This was the charge. And that is why Caiaphas stood there and said, we have no king but Caesar. He even tore his priestly garment and rent it and said, he's not our king. And everybody joined him and said, crucify him, crucify him. He's not our king. Oh, but Jesus was crucified for the very thing he is. He is the rightful heir of the throne of David. He is called the son of David, but he's also called the root of Jesse. He is the king of the Jews, and he will reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David forever and ever. He will rule and reign on that throne. He will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know what is your eschatology, but my eschatology is very clear and very simple. I read in the book of Revelation and it tells me about the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12,000 from every tribe. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I see you've got 12 tribes. I see you've got 12,000. And I see you're talking about the 144 that will come out of the remnant of Israel. And they will also be there as part of the kingdom of Jesus, which will be worldwide. He will reign and rule, because he is the King of the Jews. Not only is he the King of the Jews, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel is his name. He is exactly what he claimed to be. That's who he is. Look at number six, the cruel criminal. This guy beat me. I don't understand this guy. The cruel criminal. This is the guy. Look at verse 39. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us, he says. It is appalling to me. It is astonishing that this man, he is right there, next to the Savior, close by, proximity, he's like almost right here, next to Jesus. He will not acknowledge the Lord as he should. He is cruel, even to the point of death. Not only is proximity an issue for me here, but this man is dying. He is done. He is on his cross. He is about to die. He's gonna die. He knows it's happening. And yet he won't even just humble himself before the Lord. How close do you need to be to Jesus to actually see him as he is, the Savior of the world? And this man will not. The cruel criminal. Oh, I hope we are not like that. Coming to church all the time, being so close to the kingdom but never entering, being so involved in the church ministries, being available to serve and being there, but never actually being there, never acknowledging Jesus, the head of the church. Oh, I hope your proximity to the things of God will help you to actually nourish that relationship and behold him on that cross as you should, our Savior and our King. But look at the other criminal, the convicted criminal. Oh, a strange thing again. He starts rebuking his friend. Says to his friend, don't you even fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment, do you not have the fear of the Lord in your heart? And I'm sure the cruel criminal looks at him, is like, dude, what happened to you now? I thought we were together in this. And now this one has turned. He's no longer with him. Something happened to him. That prayer of Jesus when he prayed and said, Father, forgive them. This one, it has touched. This one, he's coming back. And Jesus looks at him, and this guy is defending the Lord. He's turning against his friend. And he says, don't you fear God? Why are you doing this? Stop it. Stop it. It's just short of saying, he's my savior. Don't you dare say that about him. And I want to challenge you today about that. Let not people mock the Lord in your presence. Oh, you need to be enraged when that happens. He's my savior. This whole thing of Christians being so malleable and weak and we are peace people, we're not going to do... No, you will not say things about my mother and I'm just going to keep quiet. I'll be quickly in your face about that. Very quickly, I'll be there. I'll be like, say it again. Like, you know, I'm going to take you on. You see, we need to have such the same anger and the same charge I would have. I need to have it when they say that about my Lord. I need to be in your face and say, what? Not my Jesus. Yeah. And this guy breaks friendship. And he says, how dare you? This is my Lord. Well, he didn't say that, but you get what he said. And this man, in fact, he even makes this declaration that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He says that. He says, we're getting what we did back, but he has done nothing wrong. Even the criminals knew. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and the Jerusalem council and the Sanhedrin, they are accusing Jesus. And this man, a criminal, knows. It's like, this man is clean. He has done nothing wrong. But I also want you to see number 8. I want you to see the certain covenant. I didn't know what to call this point, but I needed to keep my seal outline. But anyway, you get what I'm saying here. It's the certainty of the Lord. When he says in verse 43, he says, because this man prayed and he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, this is my point number 8, the 8th point. He says, I assure you. This is where the certainty comes in. This is where this is concreted now. I assure you. This is the statements that Jesus makes, and he says, truly, truly, I say unto you. I want you to be sure of this one. You can doubt anything else, but not this one. This is the certainty. This one, we put it in concrete, it's done. Said, this is the covenant I make, the promise I make to you. And he says, you will be with me in paradise. And this is happening today. You will be with me in paradise. This guy is saying, when you come in your kingdom, he's like, no, that's too far. This is happening today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of get a little bit strange when I hear things like this, that today it's going to happen. And I get very excited about it. And I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, so this guy, the thief on the cross, this convicted one, he's going to be there today. Like, it's going to happen today. For him. Like, I'm waiting, like, you know, but he's it's done for him. He's there. And then I'm thinking, like, okay, so how long does it take for Jesus that day to be in paradise and all that? And I don't know what you think, but I know that paradise is far. It's not local, you know, it's not the next street or in Mafikeng or Randburg. No, it's not local, it's far. So how fast did Jesus travel to paradise with this guy? And I'm thinking, and you know, the scientists, they tell us, someone said it would take take you, 17 years? 17 years to fly to the sun, and you're flying there with an aeroplane, and you're going 1,000 kilometers per hour, and it will take you 17 years to get there. And I'm like, man, that's long. That will take you forever to get there. Like, 17 years is a long time. And going at a speed of 1,000, I'm like, oh, wow. And they say, look, if you were to travel to across the Milky Way, and you travel at the speed of light, it'll take you like 2 million years. At the speed of light, not 1,000 kilometers, at the speed of light, it'll take you 2 million years to get across one way. I'm like, what? That's crazy. That's vast. That's big. And I know paradise is not in the Milky Way. When you read Corinthians 12, it tells you about the third heaven, where the apostle says, I know a man who had been taken there to paradise. I mean, I'm just trying to relay the message that the traveling there was remarkable for Jesus and this man on the cross on that day. And I believe they were going very fast, if not teleportation type things. That's just a side thing. But today, you will be with me in paradise. It is happening today. Not someday. Not how other people have said it. Other people want it to not be today. So they change it. They say, I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise someday. But I'm telling you today. That's not what it says. It says, I'm telling you, you will be with me in paradise, and it's happening today. That's what the text is saying. Let's move on. Verse 44, the changed conditions. Verse 44 and 45. The crucifixion of our Savior had strange things happen on that day. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3. This is not common. This is strange. The conditions changed. It says it was not just some small darkness that happened in Jerusalem. Okay? It says there, verse 45, because the sun's light failed. So the sun did not give light on that day. It's a worldwide phenomenon that happened that day. Something very strange. There is a video. I should have thought of this. There is a video of the Chinese have recorded something similar that happened in China around this time, Nisan the 14th, okay, AD 33, right there. This happened in China. They saw darkness. There is a little video clip about it, and the Chinese could not understand what is going on, but later somebody said it must have been because of that prophet that died in Jerusalem. Why there was darkness over the land. The Chinese recorded that somehow. I don't know. I don't know the veracity of those things, but what I know is on that day, darkness came over. And this darkness meant the judgment of God was upon our Savior Jesus Christ. He was under the weight of the wrath of God. He was under the arm of the Lord that has been stretched on him to inflict pain and suffering, and the poison of our sin was transferred on him on that day. On that day, Jesus absorbed all the anger of God. On that day, Jesus, for that 3 hours when darkness was happening, Jesus was under difficult circumstances. painful, dark, and ugly. And it is during that time when he cried. In another gospel mentions, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that time, he experienced that separation and the separatedness. And I don't know how that works. Don't ask me about how the Trinity got separated and all that stuff. The Trinity cannot be separated. It was. It was. You can argue all you want and be theological about it. It says there that he felt the absence of God. My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can say, oh, it was just a fulfillment of that. It meant nothing. Oh, it meant everything. He felt it on that cross. He felt it. Then the veil of the temple was torn in the middle from top to bottom. There was an earthquake that also happened on that day. And he cried, it is finished. It is finished. When he cried, it is finished, he meant that he had drunk the cup of the wrath of God, and he drank it all and left no drop for us. He drank it all in our place, and he finished that cup, and he said, it is done. It is complete. It is finished. The mission is done. The payment has been made. And that's what he cried. But I wanted to see in our text the last thing, number 10, the confident cry, verse 46. And he cries that, and he yells in a loud voice, he calls, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. This is our Savior on that cross, on that day. I hope today, as you see him on the cross, you'll be affected and you will not be cold. You will not be like a cruel criminal. No, the soldiers who enjoyed their job and were having fun with him, punishing him. I hope today you look at the cross and you see the amazing love. How can it be? I hope today you will see love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I hope today you will see him, our Savior on that cross, as the one who did it because of his love for us. I hope you understand John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son and that he would die for us. I hope you understand that extent of that love of God today because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the nail-pierced hands. Thank you for the cleansing flow. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. The blood that is powerful today. The blood that washes away our sins and brings us pure before the Almighty God. Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ on that cross. We thank you for the price paid in our place. Lord, may these things continue to echo inside our souls, in our minds and in our hearts. May we be saturated and filled with the crucifixion of our Savior today and ponder upon these things to the glory of your name, we pray. Bless us, O God, as we come to the table. I pray, Father, that you would bless the table. You would sanctify the table. And you would make it holy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.